We are studying the book of Exodus. Last week we talked about this situation we called the wilderness test, when God leads you to a place and you end up saying, is God here or not? And we start testing God. Well, right after that situation comes this story that is found in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 through 16. It's an immediate. From them saying, is God here or not? This is what takes place in the next verse, verse 8. We look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 through 16. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of a hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone, and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And while Aaron and Ur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So the message this morning is called very simply, a people at war. A people at war. What we've learned thus far about the Exodus story is how God took a people who were enslaved and miraculously delivered them through the plagues and through the parting of the Red Sea and through the leading of the column of smoke and the pillar of fire. He led them into this place. Now he has sustained them, as we've seen in the previous few weeks, with manna from heaven and with water from the rock. All of these things have been the working of God to deliver his people from out of slavery and to take them into the promised land. But in between the slavery and the promised land, we find a people at war. And I thought, wow, what appropriate timing for us to get to this on the 4th of July. And we think about often the warfare that was conducted in order to deliver the United States, to establish the United States, to deliver us from the empirical rule. We think of war around this time. That's why I said the old Poway Park, they're going to fire off a cannon to remind us of 1776. Because we all remember that. But what is interesting here is that warfare came about on the heels of last week's message while the people were testing God. The people were testing God. They said, is God here or not? And the next verse says, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So what I want to first establish is this. For all of us, as in our spiritual walk, when does warfare come? Well, we can be sure that when we test God, we will quickly find ourselves engaged in a battle with the enemy. That's what happens. We get into a place, we go, is God here or not? Is this God's leading or not? I doubt this situation is of God. And guess what? When we doubt, our doubt brings the enemy to our doorstep. It's what happens. You've experienced that in your own life. I don't know, is this God or not? And all of a sudden, here comes the enemy. He's right there. He's so cunning. He's so clever. And what is really cool, and when we study this book of Exodus, and we study the Bible, we study this people called Amalek, the Amalekites. What we can find by studying the Amalekites is so many indicators of how the enemy will attack our lives. And so since I'm preaching this series of the Exodus, we're finding ourselves in this situation in the Exodus where God seeks to deliver us, but these different things are happening in our lives. So we can look at this story of the Israelites going to warfare with Amalek and see how we, in our own experiences, can go to warfare against the enemy. But first, let's establish how the enemy operates by looking at how the Amalekites operated. There's a couple of things. First of all, the Amalekites sought to cut off the weak and the weary. Now, we go right in from verse 7 to verse 8 from the people testing God to the Amalekites right there. But Deuteronomy gives us a little more context in how the Amalekites sought to fight against the Israelites. Look at this passage in Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and he cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land that the Lord is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So what did Amalek do? What did the Amalekites do? They saw, all right, here's this great multitude. They're coming up out of Egypt. And they took advantage of the weak and the weary, the faint and the weary, the ones that were lagging behind. I feel like as I read this passage, like I'm watching one of those nature shows, right? You know, how many of you watch those nature shows? The Planet Earth or whatever, anything on Discovery, and there's like all this herd, and they're walking along, but there's one that's trailing behind, and that's the one that the wolves or the lions or the house cats are gonna destroy. They're gonna see the weak one, and they're gonna go after them. They rip you to pieces. That's what the Amalekites did here. But they didn't only cut off the weak and the weary. We go on through the Old Testament. We see them show up again in Judges chapter 6. And in Judges chapter 6, they consumed the resources of God's people. You'll remember that Judges chapter 6, the story of Gideon and it was the Midianites. But it wasn't just the Midianites. The Amalekites joined forces with the Midianites. And whenever the people of Israel would go out and try and plant a vineyard or try and grow some crops, guess what happens? The Amalekites would come in like locusts, it says, and they would swarm and destroy all of their resources. And so it is with us in our lives, where we feel like we're building something, we're trying to establish something, but the next thing you know, this enemy comes in and he's just tearing up our resources. And it's like, where did all of our money go? Where did all my time go? Where did all my energy go? Where did all my patience go? All of my resources, it feel like they're being sucked up by this enemy who's swarming against me. And then later on, after Judges, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30, the Amalekites show up again, and while David and his men are out fighting, they come to the city of Ziklag, and they kidnap all of the vulnerable family members. David and his men had gone off to war, and they had left their wives and their children behind, and the Amalekites, again, they show up, and they're like, oh, here's the wives and the children, they have no defenses, and they kidnapped them. They stole them away. And it produced a great trauma and a great crisis in the early part of David's reign. Now, all of this might sound like the Amalekites. You know, these guys are pretty reckless little individuals. They just keep doing these things. But here's what's really incredible. They keep going over the course of 1,000 years. These stories didn't happen back to back. They happened hundreds of years apart. And then finally, in Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 3, you know the story of the book of Esther, where Haman comes in and he's like, I want to destroy Mordecai, but I'm not satisfied with just killing Mordecai. I want all of the Jews to be exterminated. And what does he do? He goes to the king and he influences government persecution. And he establishes the very first Holocaust, the very first ethnic cleansing that would be aimed at the people of God. He's an Amalekite. He's a descendant of these same people that fought against the weak and the weary in Exodus. For 1,000 years, the enemy in the form of the Amalekites kept attacking the people of God. So we see all of his cunning, persistent, evil ways. Put it this way, Amalek represents a perpetually present, cunning, merciless, and deadly adversary. And he goes on, that was 1,000 years. The enemy still uses these same techniques. He still seeks to consume our resources, to kidnap the vulnerable, to even influence governmental persecution, to cut off the weak and the weary. So what do we do? What is our response to such a clever and such a persistent enemy? How can we gain the victory? Well, the story is right here in Exodus chapter 17. And that's what we're going to see this morning. How we, a people at warfare, can gain victory over the enemy as he would come against us in the exact same way that he came against the people of Israel. Four things I want to tell you about this morning. Four ways that we defeat the enemy, that we take up this battle. The first one is this. Stand up. Stand up. Stand up. This story is so incredible to me in Exodus chapter 17. Amalek came out to fight, and Moses says to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Stand up in this battle. Go stand up. Now think about this for a moment. The people of Israel had been enslaved. They were generation after generation who were born into slavery. Do you know what they did not have as slaves? They didn't have weapons. They had farming tools. They were not trained in battle in any way, shape, or form. I think, again, it's kind of intriguing to me to parallel our time right now, what took place in 1776 in the United States of America, where we had a bunch of farmers. And they formed these little militias, but we didn't have trained soldiers. And we went up, the United States of America, these little militia members and farmers went up against the greatest military force in history at that time, in the British Royal Navy and the British Army. And they fought against them, and crazily, they won. But man, it took a lot. There was so much difficulty in getting people to stand up and to get involved in this battle. And so I kind of imagine the Israelite people here, and Joshua, Moses says to Joshua, go choose some men who are going to fight. Joshua comes and he goes and he looks and he's like, oh boy, what do I got here? What a mess. What a motley crew. How are they going to fight? It's crazy. But the first step is to stand up. When Joshua called their name, say, you, this military draft that takes place, they had to say, all right, I'm willing. I mean, they had already seen how God could part the Red Sea. They'd already seen how God could bring down bread from heaven and water from the rock. They had seen that God could do all of these things. And now God is calling them by name, looking them square in the eye and saying, you, it is your turn to fight. And so they did. They stood up. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes to us about fighting, this warfare that we are engaged in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His strength, the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand up in this battle. Engage in this spiritual warfare. By the way, please don't misinterpret what I'm saying as a call to arms, to take up sword and rifle. That's not what Paul's saying. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle in spiritual forces. Wow. How? Through prayer, through discipline, through being willing to stand up, to protect our family members, to protect the weak and the vulnerable, to proclaim truth, to bathe them with the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over. Stand up. And the second thing is this. Lift up. Stand up. Lift up. Lifting up your hands is a part of the spiritual warfare that God has called you to. Moses says, you take those men, Joshua, you call them to stand up and to go and to fight, and I will stand there on the hill. And I will stand and I will oversee and I will raise my hands. And as my hands are lifted up, God will give you the victory. Lift up your hands. Lifting up our hands is an incredible action. There's essentially three things that are conveyed in the lifting up of hands. We lift up our hands in praise or celebration, right? This isn't just something that Christians do in worship. Go to a sporting event. Probably not the Padres of late. You won't get many opportunities. But some sporting events where the team you're rooting for scores a run and you lift up your hands in celebration. Wow! Praise! That's part of lifting up hands, but there's another aspect, right? A greater authority comes and presents themselves to you. And you lift up your hands and you say, I surrender. I give up. I surrender. You have the power. It's to you. I submit. Victory, surrender. And then there's another way that we often raise our hands, and that's, are there any questions? I have a question here. I'm lifting up my hand because I don't know the answer. I'm lifting up my hand and saying, can you help me out here? Hello, I need some help. These are ways, these are all indications when we lift our hands. It's in praise, it's in surrender, it's in asking for help. Psalm 28, verses 1 through 2 and then 6 through 9. To you, O Lord, I call my rock. Remember last week, the rock. My rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to come to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. And then verses 6 through 9. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults with my song. I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. When we lift up our hands to God, we are praising him. We are surrendering to him and we are calling upon him for help. And when we lift up our hands to God in worship and in prayer, we are fighting the good fight of faith. We are standing up in warfare. We are praising him. And that simple act of raising up our hands has so many powerful results. God sees the lifting of our hands. This past week, I saw a testimony of a former NFL player. This former NFL player who was, he was named team captain at one point. And he was strong. You see the video highlights of this man and his huge biceps, just this giant of a man. And then his career just deteriorated like that. He went to the doctor and found out he had ALS, this incurable disease that makes it impossible for you to have any control over your body. And this once giant of a man is now brought down to a skinny, weak, barely able to speak individual. But in this, it's an incredible testimony where he says, being an NFL player was my identity, but God has brought me to a place where I no longer have my identity as an NFL player, and I'm not in a place where my identity is a disease either. He says, my identity is as a child of God. And he said this in his testimony. He said, there's times when I've just raised my arms and thought, if this is the last thing I ever get to do, I'll be happy. If the last thing I can do with my arms is raise them up and praise God, that would be the greatest thing that I can do. The last thing, because he's losing control of his physical body, but if I can just lift up my hands to God, praise him, surrender to him, call upon him for help, that's enough. Church, never grow tired of lifting up your hands to him. But you do grow tired. We all grow tired. We grow weary. And there will be a day, probably soon, when Tim Shaw can no longer raise his hands up to God. And in that day, it's so helpful if what we have is the equivalent of what Moses had. We have friends that come along and hold up our weary hands. Aaron on one side and Ur on the other. They came to Moses. He couldn't hold his hands up any longer. And they said, sit down. Be seated here on the rock. And we will hold up your hands. We will hold up your hands. And this is why it's so critical that you are a part of a church community, that you are part of a church body, a part of a church family, where you are known and you know one another. Because all of us here are going to get to times where we are too weary to lift up our hands in praise, where we are too weary to even lift up our hands in surrender. But when you have friends who are willing to come alongside you and not just physically raise your hands, but who are willing to come alongside you and to pray with you when you are exhausted, to pray for you when you can't pray for yourself, to come and support you, to come and weep with you when you are weeping, to come and rejoice with you when you are rejoicing. We need friends and family members who will hold us up. I think, of course, of the story of Jesus and these friends of the lame man in Luke chapter 5. Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. He could not lift his hands, he could not lift his legs, he could do nothing. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw, look at this word, their faith, he said to you, man, your sins are forgiven you. I never cease to be amazed by that sentence. When Jesus saw their faith. There are other times where Jesus says, your faith has healed you. But in this case, he says it's the faith of the friends who are willing to hold up their paralyzed brother, their weak brother, the one who could not do it on his own. When Jesus saw their faith, their prayers, their cries for hope, he said, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus goes to the heart of what truly matters. It wasn't that he could rise up and walk again. It was that his sins were forgiven, that he was made right before God. Church, never give up praying for your wounded brother. Never give up praying for your exhausted sister. Never give up praying for your spouse, for your children. And then when you do feel weary, exhausted, and unable to pray any longer, call your friend. Please pray for me. Please hold up my weary hands in prayer. I've been praying for my brother. I've been praying for my sister. I've been praying for my spouse. I've been praying for my children. I've been praying for my coworker. I've been praying for my pastor. I've been praying for the church. I've been praying for the country. I've been praying. I can't pray anymore. That's when you have your brother and your sister come alongside you. Say, let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. We're learning through the example of Moses, through the example of the Israelites in warfare, how can we win in the battles that we're facing? How can we win? Well, stand up. Lift up. Hold up. And finally, look up. Look up. The real core of this particular story in Exodus 17 is that Moses gives a name to God that is unique in all the Bible. He says of God, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. My banner. What does he mean, banner? Nissi. This word Nissi, this word banner, is a very unique word. And the Hebrew scholars suggest that there's actually a combining of two different words. One which means shelter, and another which means raise. The two are lifted up, and it became a word that was then used as a signal, or if you will, as a flag that would fly over. And this flag, this banner, would be lifted up And here Moses says, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my flag. The Lord is my signal. The Lord is my shelter. And it's almost that the connotation is not just of a flag that's up there for decorative purposes or for a calling purpose that you look and you see. I went to UPN over in May in Baltimore, and on that last day we went to Baltimore, city of Baltimore, and went to Fort McHenry. Have any of you ever been to Fort McHenry? And that's the place that where the flag that inspired the Star Spangled Banner was during the War of 1812, and Francis Scott Key is out here on this prison boat, and he's like he feels like the war that they're gonna lose, Britain's gonna take over. And he looks through the fog, and he sees as the sun is rising, and he sees this huge flag waving, the U.S. flag waving over the fort. And he knows we're still winning the battle. We're still winning. From my perspective, on this prison ship, I feel like we're losing. I don't think we're winning. I think it's over. The country has fallen. Washington, D.C. had already fallen. It's all over. But to see that glimmer of hope, to see on the top of the fort the star-spangled banner, the stripes and the stars, it inspired a song which we sing at the beginning of every baseball game. And it fills me with a lot of patriotic pride. I'm like, awesome. It's exciting. But this banner, the Lord, is infinitely greater than any flag over any country. The Lord is my banner, because the Lord is not just a sign that a battle is being won here. The Lord is both a sign and a shelter. It is the shadow of his wings that cover us. It is the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, the sign that we look to. We look up to the Lord, our banner, and we see Jesus. We see him hanging on the cross. We see him dying for our sins. We see him paying the penalty that we deserve. Jesus said this in John chapter 12. He prayed, Father, glorify your name. And then the Father spoke. A voice came from heaven and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd that stood there heard it, and they said, it had thundered. Another said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the time of judgment for this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from myself, or I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. When I am lifted up from the earth, and he's making a reference to this torture that he was about to endure, that his physical body would be raised up on a cross. And in that, people from all the earth would be drawn to him. What kind of a sign is this? A sign of death? A sign of defeat? A sign of loss? It's a sign of victory. I have defeated all of the power of the enemy. I have defeated all of the judgment of sin that would be weighed against you. I have bore it in my flesh on the cross. No accusation can be brought against you. No attack of Amalek will have any harm to you. It won't stick. I've paid for your sins. And then he dies, he's buried, he rises again, and he again is exalted. He physically ascends up into heaven to his place on the throne, where he is king and he rules over all forevermore. Look up, church. Look up to Jesus Christ to gain the victory. Stand up, lift up, hold up, and look up. And you will win, because Jesus Christ has already won. I'd like the worship team to come back. We're going to praise God one more time this morning. As we praise Him in song, endless praise, we sing, "You are God, and we lift You up." We keep singing, we keep praising, we keep rejoicing because He has earned the victory. We praise Him. Church, I encourage you, look up to Jesus Christ. Raise your hands and worship to Him. Honor Him. Praise Him. Stand with me and say this prayer, and then we'll get into one more closing song and worship. Again, I invite you at the end of the service. We'll have leaders up here who will pray with you. If you're in that place where you say, I need to be held up, I'm weak, I need my hands to be lifted, then we have church leaders who want to pray with you, who want to support you. Jesus, we lift You up. We praise You. We exalt You. Lord, I pray this word finds good soil in the hearts of Your congregation this morning, that we learn how to win because You have already conquered. Bless Your church, I pray, in Jesus' name.